What does it mean for Christ to be our high priest? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm really glad that you've decided to join us because we are in a really cool series. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and this series is called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. Many pastors and Bible teachers often hide from Hebrews because it's a difficult book. That's why we're really excited that Dr. Kenneth Yates is in the studio with us. He's the author of a new book by the same title as our series, Hebrews, Partners with Christ. Let's go right to his discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning into the program. My name is Sean.
I'm Bob.
And we're here with
Ken Yates.
Ken
Great
Yates.
To be here.
Dr. Ken Yates, author of a new book on Hebrews called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. Pick up a copy today at our website or at Amazon.com. We are in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're about to talk about something that is, in my opinion, extremely comforting to know. We're talking about Christ as being our high priest. Christ is very many things, right? He is the Son of God. He is a prophet. He is the coming King of Kings. He is the Messiah. But he is also a high priest. Just give us a little bit of background about what is a high priest?
Well, the high priest here that the author of Hebrews goes in this long discussion starting in chapter 5, the foreshadowing of it is the high priest in the Old Testament who represented the people of God before God. And the author of Hebrews is going to say that Christ is the believer's high priest, but much greater than any high priest in the Old Testament.
So one of the things that the high priest did, on the Day of Atonement, he would make atonement for the whole country, all of Israel.
Once a year, he'd get to go into the Holy of Holies, Yom Kippur, and he would be able to make that atonement. And the author of Hebrews is going to go on and tell us that Jesus did that with his own blood, except he went into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And it looks at the fact that Jesus is our high priest, even in a time when we don't have a temple and we don't have animal sacrifices. He's a sort of eternal high priest.
Yes, that's the point here, that Jesus Christ as our high priest far exceeds anything we find in the Old Testament, and that's very relevant for people who are thinking about going back to that old system to worship God.
Well, he not only exceeds it, he completes it.
Well, in fact, later in Hebrews, it's going to say the other high priests had to come year by year because they could never take away sins. But Jesus did it once and for all, and that's the word hapax is used in Hebrews of Christ's death. That's why Protestant crosses don't have Jesus on it, because he died once and for all. He doesn't die over and over and over again.
So just to remember the context from the last episode, we were saying, what happens when a believer sins? So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us of sin. It's like a living two-edged sword, and it divides between soul and spirit and exposes us. And our instinct might be to run away from God. Our instinct might be to hide from God, from church, from other Christians, because we feel so ashamed. But the author of Hebrews was saying, no, the exact opposite is true. You should come boldly to the throne of grace, to Christ, our high priest, who is going to show us mercy and grace if you do that. And now he's going to continue the conversation. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So he's describing the high priest. The high priest was just a man. He had the weaknesses of all men, and he needed to offer a sacrifice for himself.
Yes, as we see here in these opening verses, he's given the requirements for a high priest in the Old Testament. Where the author is going is that Christ has met all these requirements, but far exceeds them. And here in the Old Testament, if you were to be a high priest, you had to be appointed by God. You had to be a man. And you had to offer sacrifices, but you also had to have compassion on the people that you were ministering to and ministering for in the presence of God.
The high priest was supposed to have compassion. When we think of legalistic religion, we often think about an uncompassionate religion, just a judgmental, condemnation-oriented religion. And one of the things that we've been saying is, in contrast to hyper-grace religions or beliefs, where they think God is happy with us all the time, the truth is, God gets angry at sin. and God disciplines sin, and that discipline can be very serious. But that doesn't mean God isn't compassionate towards us. And it doesn't mean he doesn't want to show mercy and grace towards us.
Yes, and in the case of Christ here, as we saw in chapter 2, Christ can be compassionate for us, even though he's God, and even though he's the King. He can be compassionate upon us because he became one of us. And he knows what it's like to be a man. And so, therefore, Christ is compassionate, even though in the Old Testament, the high priest needed compassion because, as you said, Sean, he was a sinner too.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin in addition to the sacrifices he made for the sins of the people. Christ doesn't have to make sacrifices for his own sin, but he still has compassion upon us because he was a man.
Yeah, that's 4:15 we saw last time, yet without sin. Jesus sympathizes with us. He was tempted as we are, but yet without sin. He never sinned.
And that's what qualified him to be a sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be unblemished, and Jesus in his moral character was unblemished.
Exactly. And none of the high priests were him.
That's right. And how exciting it is to know that when we go to the Lord, as Sean says, when we fail, when the Word of God convicts us of something, even our intentions, that when we approach the very throne of God, we find there seated a high priest who's merciful and compassionate on us.
Amen. Let me read 5 to 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus has a particular kind of priesthood. Now, through his birth, I don't think he was qualified to be a priest or a high priest in the normal way of things. Is that right?
Exactly. In the Old Testament, to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron. And Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. And so the point that the author is making is that Jesus is appointed a high priest by God, but it's a different kind. It's according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's going to be very important for the author of Hebrews, because the order of Melchizedek will show that Jesus is both king and high priest. And in the Old Testament, a man could not be both of those.
So who's Melchizedek?
Melchizedek is a man that we meet in the book of Genesis who blesses Abraham. He was the king of Salem, as we're about to talk about later in the book of Hebrews. He was both the king of Salem, but he was also a high priest who blessed Abraham. So he was both.
Interesting. So he was king and priest. See, what kind of interests me in verse 5 is this quote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Isn't that part of an enthronement psalm? I thought that was like a kingly reference.
Yes, and that's what's great. He quotes from Psalm 110, "And the king will also be a priest forever." So what's interesting here is that even in the Old Testament, God says, "I'm going to bring in a priest who's also a king, and he's going to be a priest forever," clearly referring to Jesus Christ, Psalm 110.
Well, the two parts, right? One part is from Psalm 2, and the other part from Psalm 110.
Right.
"You are my son, today have begotten you," is Psalm 2:7.
Exactly.
And then the other part, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," that's Psalm 110:4, which are both messianic psalms, right? They're both talking about Messiah.
Yes, and many of the Jews recognized Psalm 110 as being messianic, and they had a lot of questions about it. But here we see that the author of Hebrews is saying is that Christ has fulfilled both those offices. Psalm 2, he's the king of the world to come, but he's also a high priest. And that's why he's like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was both a king and a high priest.
Well, it's interesting in verse 8, and this kind of touches on the mystery, I want to say, of the incarnation. It says, "Though he was the son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered."
Yes, when we read that, we have a tendency, I think, to recoil from that, to say, well, how could Jesus learn anything? But I think in the context of Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews 2, where he became a man, we could say he learned it experientially, to understand what his people are going through. And if he was going to be a compassionate high priest, he needed to live in their shoes. And that is exactly what our Savior did. And I would also say that when we get to verse 9, we know that the author is not talking about what we have to do in order to go to heaven, because Christ becomes the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And so the eternal salvation here is the reigning with Christ, the rewards that's coming into the kingdom for those who obey him.
It's the bigger picture of salvation.
Yeah. Right?
The fullness of what God wants for his people for all eternity.
Which we saw in 1:14, and we've seen in several places since then. It's this idea of being his partners in the life to come.
Yes. Remember, when you study the book of Hebrews, when you see the word salvation, it's not talking about salvation from hell.
Can't I be a victorious Christian, though, and just totally avoid suffering completely? Can't I just live a very comfortable life and just be spiritually mature?
No.
Do I really have to go through suffering? Is that right?
That's the path.
I believe that's the path, yes.
And by the way, 8, which you talked about, Sean, comes right off of 7. And 7 is looking at Jesus's suffering. He suffered in Gethsemane. He suffered in his scourging. He suffered when he hung on the cross. Of course, he suffered all through his ministry as people were ridiculing him and making fun of him and opposing him. But it really came to a head with Gethsemane and with the trials and the beatings and the going to the cross. All of that he suffered for us. And so verse 9, when it says he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, that obedience is tied in with suffering. Right?
Yes, we can expect it. If we walk in his footsteps, we can expect to experience the things that he experienced.
As Paul said, if we want to reign with him, we have to suffer for him. If you're suffering right now and you're discouraged by that, I pray that you would be encouraged by the example of our Lord, who learned obedience by suffering. If Jesus had to go through it, I'm afraid you're going to have to go through it too, but God has a plan. He's going to give you eternal salvation through the obedience that you've learned through that experience. You'll have that fullness of salvation that God has always intended for all of his people, for all eternity.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful discussion about Christ as our high priest. What a fascinating topic. Would you like to learn more about this idea? I hope so. One way to do it would be to get a copy of Dr. Kenneth Yates' new book, Hebrews Partners with Christ. To do that, you can go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. While you're on the site getting your copy of his book, you ought to take a look at some of our other free resources. We've got all kinds of stuff that's designed to help you mature and grow. One of the things that I find really useful about our website is the huge amount of articles that it has on various biblical topics. If I ever run into a verse that I'm not quite sure how to interpret, I'll go to the search bar of faithalone.org and type that Bible reference in. And many times, there are multiple articles that have been written about that passage or verse. This is a great way to grow in my understanding of Scripture, and I think the same could be true of you. I hope you'll take advantage of all of our free resources on the site. Here we are at the end of another show on Friday. I hope you have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you again on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Until Monday, let's keep grace in focus.